If you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of John, chapter 6 again. Remember, this is just right after Jesus had fed 5,000 people. Actually, 5,000 men, it says, so there's probably more than 5,000, counting women and children there. And then it says that he and his disciples, they get in a boat to leave to go to the other side here. We'll look at verse 15 through 18 and read that account. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, became a great wind with blowing." Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, brother?
Father, your word said, "If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed." Father, today we just follow the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. We pray that you will pour down your anointed spirit upon Pastor Carey as he shares the words of the gospel. In the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, first, I think it's important to understand that the disciples didn't just take it upon themselves to get on the boat and cross the sea. You know, somebody, you know, there on the shore, a suggestion to them other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as you read the other accounts in the Gospels, it tells that very thing. In Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, "And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away." Keeping in mind what they were all trying to do. They were trying to start a movement to make him king here. And if you read Mark chapter 6, verse 45, it says the same thing. And so as you look at this, you wonder, well, again, why did he make him leave at this particular time? And I can't, because he knew that they were in danger. He knew that they were in danger from this crowd. Not because they're violent, but because the crowd wanted, you know, to make Jesus king, and they were aroused with excitement. They thought this was the right thing to do. But it wasn't God's plan, you see. And he knew that if this continued on, then it could have been very troubling, in that maybe perhaps the Romans themselves would have come and tried to stop what was going on. And so clearly he knew what they were in danger of. And as we look at the disciples, we also see clearly that some of them probably would have rejoiced at the opportunity to become a part of this new kingdom, you know, and become powerful and have prestige and what have you. See, they were still in the flesh. Remember James and John, they wanted to sit one at the right hand, one at the left hand. And you think about maybe Judas, for example. Judas, he probably thought that, well, I get to become treasurer of this new kingdom, you know. After all, he was the one that held the money bag for the disciples, right? I believe that's maybe one of the reasons why he betrayed Jesus, because Jesus refused to be made king at this particular time. And then, of course, you've got Peter. Peter's thinking to himself, well, most likely I will certainly be made prime minister, you know, after all, I'm one of the leaders here. And, you know, you see, the disciples were just like us. They were prone to pride. They were prone to envy and things like that. But Jesus recognizes the danger here and sends them to the other side. The other side, it speaks of a different place, a change of mind. Jesus did this knowing that a storm was coming. Guys, get in the boat, go over there, without any idea of a storm not coming. Again, he did this so that he could teach them a lesson, much like a mother eagle does when she pushes the eaglet out of the nest to teach it to fly. That little eaglet, it's either going to fly, or sooner or later that mother eagle is going to swoop down and grab it before it hits the bottom. And they needed to push. They needed to be brought back to earth. They need to be brought back to a place where they understood their dependence upon Jesus. And he indeed was rescuing them from danger, but again, not the danger of the sea, but from this fanatical crowd. But there was another reason for this storm as well. And again, he had to balance their lives. And that's the kind of thing that the Lord does for us as well. We can be going along doing real good and think we got it all wired. We're such dynamo Christians and we never ever have a problem, you know. And all of a sudden, boom, we're flat on our faces. Why? I believe that sometimes the Lord wants us to remind us that we need to be dependent upon Him for everything. And that there are going to be times in your life when you are going to experience trials and tribulations and troubles. And, you know, if you're soon shaken because of those things that come against you like that, you'll fall apart. But if you put your faith and trust in the Lord, even in those times, He is able to help you and make you stand. Again, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing's happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he had said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, notice what he says. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be." That's three words right there that a lot of times people tend to overlook. If need be, what does that mean? There's times when it's needful for us to go through trials and tribulations. Amen. It says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith. You see, this is what the Lord was doing. He was testing the genuineness of their faith. "Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So again, these disciples, they'd experienced great joy as being a part of this. I mean, it was an absolute thrilling miracle that they were a part of. This feeding of all these people with all the food left over. I mean, it was an obvious miracle. Now they had to face a storm and had to learn to trust the Lord. See, if they truly trusted the Lord, having seen the miracle, knowing what God can do, was tested. Again, you might say that the feeding of the 5,000 was a lesson, and this was the examination of their faith. And it's true that sometimes we have storms that come as a result of our disobeying the Lord. I mean, it's obvious in scriptures we read, for example, the Old Testament of Jonah. Jonah was a good example. He disobeyed the Lord, therefore storm came into his life as a result of that. But sometimes the storms come because we, again, obeyed God. And again, God is just wanting to test and try our faith to see if we truly are trusting Him. I think that this is kind of something that happened with Peter, for an example, when they were in the upper room after they had finished the meal. Peter had boastfully said, "Lord, though everyone forsakes you, I won't." He says, "You're going to deny me three times, right?" And he said, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat." And look at verse 31 and 32 of Luke 22. It says, "And the Lord said to Simon, 'Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" So here we see an example of, with Peter, how that the Lord prayed for him, but the purpose was for, in the long term, to be able to strengthen others, to comfort others with the same comfort with which he was comforted, you see. And we can have this confidence too, knowing that when we go through difficulties and trials and tribulations, that the Lord is praying for us as well. How do I know that? Because Scripture tells me that. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, "Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him." Listen, here's what it says. "Since He always lives to make intercession for them." That means He's interceding. He's praying on your behalf. And we can be sure He's always praying. And we can always be sure that He will come to us and that He will deliver us just as surely as He did the disciples. Let's look what happened next here in verse 19 through 20. And so when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, in other words, they were a long ways from shore, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Again, the lesson here for us as well is that just like the disciples, we're to trust Him. Even when we see something or experience things that we don't understand. This was beyond their comprehension. They thought it was a ghost walking on the water. And yet He says, "It is I, do not be afraid." There's something about those words from the Lord when He gives you those words, when He whispers those words in your ears, when you're going through difficult times and trials and tribulations, that comforts you. Just as Isaiah, whenever you know the Lord touched his lips from the coals from off the altar and He spoke to him, you know, I've cleansed you, you know, and he was comforted after that. Same thing with Daniel, who experienced the same kind of things. When God tells you, I'm here, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. And when you've experienced His power of His Spirit, and you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you know what it means not to be afraid of something that you completely don't understand. He said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" The point is you're going through difficulties. Maybe it's you don't have enough money for food for your family. Maybe you're going through difficulties where you don't have enough money to pay your bills, or maybe you've got an illness that's threatening to take your life and things like that. I believe that we can apply this to our lives and listen for the Lord to say that very thing. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm here. And He can give you the comfort and the peace that you need in the trial, in the midst of that storm. Now, again, John's version here doesn't tell us everything that happened. And you know, one thing's for sure, in the midst of your struggle and your toiling, Jesus knows the perfect time to come to you, doesn't He? And He will whisper to you, "Don't be afraid." I believe that with all my heart. But the funny thing is that when the Lord speaks to you like that, when somebody is hungry and earnest in their desire to exhibit faith, sometimes we step whole hog into it without any thought at all. Like Peter. And Peter asks kind of an interesting question here. He said, "Lord, if that's you, can I come?" Look at Matthew 14, verse 28 through 29. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so He said, "Come." And Peter, when he come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. Again, there's a picture here, I believe, that God wants us to see. Peter sees a miracle, and he takes part in that miracle. Again, but here's the problem. The problem here was Peter, you see. Peter was trusting in his own ability, not in the Lord. Like I said, remember what he said, "I'll never leave you, neither will I forsake you." I'm sure Peter was filled with a self-confidence as he stepped out of that boat. I think he looked at the other disciples and he said, "Watch this." You know, might have said, I got this. And I also think that those other disciples probably think, "Peter, did you get hit in the head, man? Because you're crazy stepping out there in the water, because it doesn't make sense. You step on that water, the storm like this, you're going to drown." So this wasn't just done for Peter. This was done for the disciples as well, you see. Did the Lord know that Peter was going to sink in fear? Of course He did. He knew that. He knew that because Peter was trusting in Peter. In the next verses, we see the desired outcome of the lesson. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, it says, "But when he saw the wind and that it was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" He got his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. But he said those words that when we find ourselves sinking in despair in those times of tribulations and trials, that when we say those words, Lord, help me, I believe Jesus responds. I do, with all my heart, I believe that. But I really believe that it's as a result of him understanding that he couldn't cut it himself. In Matthew 14:31, it says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? He isn't rebuking Peter for Peter's lack of faith in himself, but he is rebuking him for his lack of faith in knowing that Jesus would be there. And how often do we do that same thing ourselves? We're in the same boat sometimes. Verse 21, it says, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. I find this interesting because Jesus just didn't jump into the disciples' boat. He didn't force himself aboard. It says the disciples received him willingly. And I think there's a lesson for us too in this, you see. When we experience some miraculous, when we see the Lord demonstrate his power, we no longer want to say, oh, I can cut it myself. I can do it myself, Lord. I can make sure this boat gets to its desired haven. We don't need you, Lord. It's okay. No, Lord, get aboard here. We need your help. We need you. That's the whole purpose. I think this is the whole purpose of the gospel message is man needs God. Can't cut it on his own. And through this, they learned great wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Amen. One of my favorite verses of scriptures is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5 and on down. But I read a little further this time and to get the context of what it's all saying. But I want to read it to you right now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Anybody here ever lean on their own understanding? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Do you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways? Do you get in your car and just go to town without even thinking about maybe saying, Lord, keep your hand upon me as I travel into town? It says, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. A lot of times when I go to town, I say, Lord, open the doors for me to share the gospel with someone today. Direct my path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And fear the Lord and depart from evil. For it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We all want that, don't we? Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. This is talking about the tithe. And so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as his father, the son, in whom he delights. And happy is the man who finds wisdom. And I submit to you that this is what was happening with the disciples at this time. This was some correction. This was course changing on Jesus' part. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. Ooh, that's nice to know, huh? And in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness. The Bible says, he who loves life and see good days, let his lips keep from speaking evil and his mouth from speaking guiles. Amen? And all her paths are peace. Now, this is an important word. We're going to get back to it in a moment. She is a tree of life to those who hold her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up, the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes, and keep sound wisdom and discretion, and so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way. Isn't that nice to know? You can walk safely in your way. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. You will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Just like the disciples with the storm. And yet it says, don't be afraid of sudden terror. Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do you believe God's promises? The question I want to ask you this morning. Do we just read over this and go, oh, well, that's for somebody else, not me? It's for those who believe. It's like we're sharing this morning about the importance of understanding in Him. His promises are yea and amen. That word, it means His promises are yes, they're yours, and amen means so be it. In other words, when you say amen, you're saying, I accept it to myself. I receive it, Lord. You see, Jesus, the great shepherd here, He leads them to still waters. And if the Lord has sent you into a storm, and He's seen you through that storm, don't go back to the old stuff that caused the storm in the first place. Amen? Because so oftentimes we do. Turn away from it. Say to the Lord, Lord, that storm almost sunk me. And Lord, my marriage, it almost dissolved. My business almost went under. My kids were almost wiped out. It just seemed so dark and impossible. But now, Lord, I see that You are there. You came my way and You told me, I'm still here. And You saw me through, Lord. Lord, I acknowledge that You sent the storm, and it is You who stilled the storm. Therefore, I will not continue on that course even one more day. Are we willing to tell the Lord that? Jesus never promised us a life without storms. However, what the Lord did promise us is that we would have peace in the midst of the storms. Remember Jesus' admonition in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Another time when He was with the disciples in the same place in the sea, and I believe when it talks about the sea, a lot of times it simply talks about the world, people and things that you have in communication with people. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. And the disciples there, in the midst of the storm, they saw Jesus asleep, and they thought, Jesus, You just don't care. You don't care. And I know, and I've talked to people where they've gone through those difficult times, and they've said the same thing to me. I just wonder, where's God? Where are You, God? I don't understand. Don't You care? Look what it says in Mark 4, verse 35 through 40. It says, on the same day when evening has come, He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke Him and said to Him, teacher, do You not care that we are perishing? And then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? You see, the Lord, He's wanting us to cross to the other side. Notice illustration that we're going to cross to the other side. There's something for us to see there. I believe that He wants us to cross from doubt to deep faith. doubt to deep faith. Just because you go through a storm doesn't mean the Lord doesn't care about you. Remember, Jesus said in John 14 and 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither be afraid." Folks, I honestly believe peace is the desired haven that God wants us to arrive at, a place where the storms are calmed. When Jesus calmed the storm, I believe the disciples had a new revelation about the Lord. I believe they began to know and understand that He truly indeed is the Prince of Peace. Amen. Mark 4 and 41 says, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" How is it that we can experience the Prince of Peace during storms in our lives? Again, we take him at his word. We believe him. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 9 gives us the answer clearly. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And listen to what it says. This is a promise from God. When you do this very thing and let go, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. There is no natural reason you should have peace in the midst of this storm, this trial. But the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, "And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." In other words, quit stinking thinking and do some real thinking about the Lord and how He is your peace. "And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do," and listen, "and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. Again, why would Paul say the things that you've seen and heard in me? Well, because of what says in Psalms chapter 37, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? It's peace. It's peace." Peter goes on to write in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he does care for you." He does care for you. And if you give all your cares to God, then who has them? You got to leave them with him, right? So often we want to take them back. I want to encourage you all to do this. I want to encourage you to be thankful to God for all that he has done. Again, we usually start worrying when we focus on our problems. We sink as surely as that disciple Peter sunk that day when we do. We need to take the time just to take out a notebook or something and write down a list of blessings that God's done for you, the good things that God's done, and I guarantee you it will change your outlook. You will begin to have an uplook. Amen? As I've said before, I think when you do that, also those, each and every one of those things that God's done for you, they serve as anchors for your soul to keep you steadfast in the seas and troubles of life, to keep you from capsizing. But also it's important for us to pursue peace in our own relationships as well, because he's called us to peace. We are an extension to him. He is the Prince of Peace. We are his body. That's what we ought to be about. Two verses of scripture I want to leave you with before we close. Romans 14 and 19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for what? Peace. And the things by which one may edify another." This should be our MO as believers. Hebrews 12 and 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, we've already talked about that. You know how that, unless he is our holiness, we can't attain the holiness we need. But he's called us to be like him. The Bible says, those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. Can people, when they look at your conduct, when they watch your way of life, do they see peace? Or do they see just frustration and angst about every little situation that comes up? When you talk to people, is your conversation with them one of anger and complaint and what have you all the time? Or are you encouraging people, lifting them up in the midst of their trials? Telling them about the good things that God has done for you. Encouraging them instead of discouraging them. When we do these things, again, what will happen? His peace will guard our hearts and minds. No storm will come against you that you can't overcome. That is a promise from God. If you will do these things, you'll see what I'm sharing with you is true. Let's bow our heads.